Yeah, so we're getting into the book of Joshua now. Now we finished the Torah, first five books, of course, and we saw, of course, God created Adam and Eve. They had some kids. They sinned. Everything was bad. God killed everyone through with Noah, and all the people came back. People weren't so great still. And God promised to Abraham a few different promises. First, that he's going to have a bunch of kids. And Abraham, right off the bat, says, no, that's ridiculous. I'm old. And God says, of course you're going to have kids. I don't know why you would bother disagreeing with me. And God promises to Abraham, you're not just going to have children. You're going to have a whole land, a whole country coming out of you. And through this nation, you will be a witness of me, a witness of God. And Abraham says, okay. And then there's Isaac and Jacob. Jacob has kids who turn into the 12 tribes. And it goes forwards. Eventually they're in Egypt and under slavery. And under slavery, they suffer for 400 years, and Moses brings them out. 400 years is a long time, enough time for this group of people to stop being just a family and start being a whole country, a whole group of people with their own thoughts, their own culture, their own language, their own songs, and their own God. And Moses is born, and he grows up under Pharaoh, and then he leads the Israelite people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and they receive the law. And then Moses himself is not able to lead the people into the land that was promised, because he too was a sinner. And we see that in Deuteronomy 34. Moses went up from the plains of Moab, where they're hanging out in the desert, and he goes to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zor. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sights of all Israel. So we see that now Moses has died and he has someone to succeed him, someone to lead the people. And actually, we see Joshua shows up for the very first time in Exodus 17, where Amalek comes and he wants to destroy the Israelites. And what does Moses do other than call Joshua? And Moses said, we see Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. And then we see Joshua again later when Moses is receiving the law. Joshua is Moses' assistant. And so he gets to go hang out with God and Moses. And he's not the main guy at this time. He's just hanging out, hearing from God. What a wonderful thing. And that brings us in to the book of Joshua, where Joshua writes the story of what he did. Of Joshua as an old man, bringing the people of Israel into their promised land, to claim the promised land. And we see there's a struggle for leadership in the Israelite people, that through Numbers, the people of Israel are saying to Moses, why are you leading us? They're saying to God, why is Moses leading us? He's not good at talking. We don't understand. And Moses himself, he goes to God and he says, I don't understand. I can't lead these people. And God says to him, well, you have both things that you need in order to lead the people. You have all two things that are necessary. You have the revelation of my truth and the power of my presence. So all you have to do is just obey and lead my people. And we see that's echoed again in Joshua 1, where the Lord says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel. And skipping forwards, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law, to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we see that that's a theme throughout all of Joshua, that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That, you know, five times he says to be strong and courageous. And that's what Joshua does. Joshua's a warrior, and he knows how to fight, and he knows how to be strong and courageous. And so we see he sends out some spies into the land of Canaan, and a prostitute picks them up. And right off the bat, that sounds bad. It sounds like it's not going to be a good thing. Like, the people are not following what God has told them to do. But actually, the prostitute is Rahab, and she's faithful, and she's protecting them. And soldiers come and say, hey, are you hiding any spies? And she says, no, of course not. And she's faithful to God. She's someone who we don't know the lineage of, so she might be from Abraham's descendants, but she might not be. And God has revealed himself to her, and she is faithful to him. And we actually see Rahab in the New Testament more often than we see Joshua. Rahab's a pretty important person in that way. We see in the genealogy given in Matthew that Rahab shows up as the father of Boaz, or the mother of Boaz. And then again in Hebrews, it talks about Rahab and how God is faithful to her because she is faithful. And so going forward in the story, we see God reveal himself to this generation of Israelites. They were in the desert for 38 years, and in 38 years, a lot of people will pass away. And a lot of memories of the Exodus, of what God was able to do, how he controlled the elements, how he controlled bugs and animals, how he revealed to them the Pentecost, that has been forgotten because it's a new generation, and a new generation of uncircumcised men, and people who are not yet ready to be the land of Israel, but who are new and not the sinful old people from before, who are able to fight, who are able to serve the Lord. And we see God reveal himself to these people as the God of nature, as the God over all the earth, that in order to get into Canaan's land, they have to cross a river. And they say, we can't do it. The river's too deep. And God says, no, you can do it. I'll stop the river. And so they set up some rocks. They set up the priests and the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, with all the law. And it's just sitting there, and everyone walks by. And the river just stops. It stops in its path, I imagine it has consequences way downriver where people would be drinking this water and now the water's just stopped for some reason. But it's only for long enough for this whole group of Israelites to walk by. And I say only just long enough, but it's a lot of people still. And so they go into the land of Canaan, and they are to conquer the land. They get to see the land, finally, that they've been promised. And now they have to conquer it. And so they do some circumcisions. All the men have to rest because it's a painful process. And once they're all rested, they go and they want to conquer the land. And we see, actually, one of my favorite stories, Joshua is just hanging out, and he opens his eyes, he lifts up his eyes, and he sees a guy with a sword. And Joshua says, I don't recognize you. Are you a friend or a foe? And the man says, no. Which is a funny answer. Are you on my side or against me? And he says, no, of course not. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. And now I have come. And it's an encouraging message because Joshua knows that he has met the Lord, that the Lord has spoken to him, and the Lord is with him. And so he gets to have the commander of the army of the Lord with him. And he takes off his sandals, for the place is holy. But then they want to go conquer Jericho. And here we see again that God is the Lord of nature, the Lord of all things. That Jericho is a large city with a lot of people. A big wall that you cannot conquer. And Joshua says, I don't know how we're going to do this. And God says, don't worry, I've got you. What you're going to do, be very quiet. I want nobody to say a word. And you're going to walk around the city, blaring trumpets. And Joshua says, well, what do you mean about being quiet and trumpets? And God says, don't worry. Just don't say anything. Just do the trumpet thing. And so they do that. Day one, they do it. Nothing happens. The people of Jericho look out and they're like, these guys are weird. Don't know what's happening. We'll just stay here. Day two, they do it again. They sneak around the city, blaring their trumpets. And nothing happens. Day three, again, they're blaring their trumpets. The priests are. And nothing happens. And day four, nothing happens. And day five, nothing happens. And day six, still nothing happens. Day seven, nothing happens the first time. But they go around a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and they do it seven times, as God had commanded them. And they're blaring their trumpets, they're singing and shouting, because God had said, now stop trying to be secretive about it. I want you to be happy. Praise the Lord. And they're singing and shouting. They're singing hymns. And the walls fall down. Jericho is in shambles. They don't have food because the people of Israel have been marching around their whole city for a week, for longer than that even, and stopping all the food from coming in. And so they're all tired because the people of Israel are being loud outside when they're trying to sleep. And Israel is able to just come in and destroy the whole city. And they're given a command to not take anything. They burn down the whole city, and they aren't allowed to take any gold or any silver for themselves. God says, I want you to, first of all, save Rahab. She's faithful. Her father, her husband, her children, all of those people, let them join you because she is faithful. Second of all, I want you to burn down everything. Everything's going to be made of wood. That will all burn. Everything that's made of bronze or silver or gold, I want you to put it in the tabernacle. That's mine now. And so the people of Israel do that, kind of. And God tells them, okay, you're going to go conquer more lands now. And so they go to try and conquer land of Ai. And what happens is find out that God is holy. And just as God had condemned Jericho for being a sinful city, God was condemning them for being sinful. Because somebody had done what God had told them not to do. Somebody had taken gold into his own home. He wanted to keep it. He buried it under the doormat. And he said, nobody's going to find this here. I'm great at hiding things. God will never see me sin. Turns out he was wrong, and they lose. And they run back far away from the land of Ai, and they say, okay, what's going on here? Joshua prays to God and says, I need to know what's going on. And so they line up all the people. Everyone comes, and Joshua says, you guys sinned. What's your deal? And he says, just come forward now. You already know what's going to happen. And nobody comes forward. And so instead, they draw lots. And they draw lots between the tribes, between the clans, between each father of every family. And eventually they come to Achan, who says, yes, I'm sorry, it was me, I sinned. It turns out that your system is very effective for finding sinners, which is God just tells you who the sinner is. You can find it all in my tent, under the doormat. And so Joshua sends some people, they look under the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And Achan is burned and stoned. There's a pile of stones on his body, over his family. And he's burned. And therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. And then the people of Israel are able to conquer the land that God has told them to conquer. They're able to conquer Ai. They're able to keep going. And they're able to get the whole land. The next parts of Joshua are just Joshua writing down and saying, here are all the people in Israel, all their tribes, our 12 tribes, but then of course those tribes have people within them. And I just want to make sure the tribes each have their own place to go. When things go wrong, because they will, because we're not God, I just want people to have a place to go. I want the Israelites to have their answer. For who gets what land, and what if somebody dies? And Joshua was very wise in this. Of course, we see at the very last chapter of Numbers is people arguing over, hey, where does this land go? Because a man has land, and he has a bunch of daughters, but no sons. And the daughters all want the land, but they also want the name of their father to be continued. So this is the resolution to that, of course, of everyone having their own land, every tribe having their own land, that even if you have only daughters, that your name will continue, that you will be a part of Israel and God's people. And now they have their new land. Sorry, can you go forward one slide? God is bringing his new land to the people. And we see it divided up. And that this new land is brought through suffering, through death, through war. And war is not a pretty thing, and it's not fun for anyone involved. And we see that God is able to reveal himself to these people through the winning of battles and through bringing a new land to the people. And Joshua is in a lot of ways the story of the Israelite people after being able to find their own problems within themselves. They receive the law. They get to become God's people. God is within the people with the tabernacle. Now they get to go out into the world. And the question in Joshua is, are the people of Israel going to be a light unto all the nations? Are they going to be a witness? And that's not answered yet. We just see that they get the land. they want to be a light. That's their plan, at least. And that brings us, of course, to the end of Joshua, where Joshua gets to die at 110 years old, and they bury him, and they bury Joseph, and they bury Eleazar, who was the high priest during the time of Joshua. And we see that they have this new land, and it's cemented. They have it so well that they're willing to bury their people there. And it's a beautiful story where we actually get to see reflections of this in the New Testament, that Joshua is a story in a lot of ways of Acts, of the epistles, that we've received the gospel and we understand how to act within ourselves. But now we have to actually go and do it. And so the Israelites, they go and do it, and they have to bring war. They brandish their swords, and they have to strike down their enemies. They have to strike down the sinful. But what we see Jesus do is quite opposite from this. That Joshua, that the people of Israel, in their imperfect state, they needed to brandish a sword. But Jesus, in his perfect state, did not need a sword. And this actually brings a lot of issues for Jesus, as much as it can be an issue, where the people of Israel are expecting a Savior. They want a Savior, and they look to Jesus, and he says, "Put down your sword," to Peter. And they look to Jesus, and he says, "I'm bringing to you a new land, a new kingdom, where the kingdom of heaven is coming." And the people of Israel, they're excited, but they don't understand how it can happen without war, without battle. They want to be saved from Rome. And Jesus says, "No, you don't get it. My message is not a message of war where we have to kill and destroy. It's a message of love, where there's spiritual war, and these things are to show you how there will be new land, a new heaven and a new earth. One to save you, one without sin, without pain, where there will be no parting tears and no more sorrows, where the soul of man will never die, where we have a peaceful message." And that doesn't mean it's easy, and that doesn't mean that there won't be suffering. But the yoke is light, and it's a message still where when you bring the gospel to people, you're telling them, "I can bring you new life through Jesus. That I can show you that there's a new life, something new, something gracious, a God that is faithful to you. But if you do not follow, you will die, and you will suffer, and you will be burned like chaff." And so in that way, Jesus gets to spiritually fulfill the physical battles that Joshua shows us. And so the message, of course, is that God will bring you new land too, if you choose to follow him. That if you choose to relinquish yourself from sin, that God will save you. And that from the days of Israel where you had to make sacrifices to cover for your sins, Jesus has made a perfect sacrifice to wash away your sins. And if you would look upon him and believe, then he will heal you. Amen. You can stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and eat your peace.